Okay. How many of you wish you could do things right? just a simple desire to do things right. It's so hard to obtain, isn't it? Just like to be able to do something right once in a while. You ever think that, Mike? Because, you know, it seems like we stumble and we trip and we hurt people we love and we just make wrong decisions that affect our life. Just like to do something right. At least once in a while, if not all the time. So quite a few of you lifted your hands up. How many of you wish that your spouse would just do something right at least part of the time? Or your children? Children, how many of you wish your parents would just do something right most of the time? Well, I believe that most of the world has a desire just to do something right. Now, they don't put that in the framework of the scriptures or the church, but I believe if you stop somebody along the highway or somebody walking down the sidewalk and say, "Ma'am, can I talk to you?" She'd probably slap you and go on, but if she didn't, you say, "Hey, you know, don't you wish you could just do something right?" She said, "Yes." And everyone wants to do something right. What is right? Something works well. Something that fits in. Something in harmony. Something that feels all right. You know? Now, there's some things that feel good for a while that end up hurting, but people, in general, don't enjoy hurting people. Except when they're mad. Right? That's the exception. But most people want things to go perfect, you know, basically okay in their life. Don't you think so, Doris? Even if someone, we say, well, they're an old wretched sinner. They'd like things to go right. They want to be successful. They'd like to see the worst person expresses love sometimes. They'd like to feel good about helping. You know, we see this earthquake in San Francisco. We see a lot of people helping. You watch them on TV. Probably one of those guys that rescued one of these other individuals probably drinks and curses and beats his wife. But he's out there saving a life. He's wanting to do something right. People do wrong because of hurt and wounds within them. People do wrong because they've been stung by evil. That evil has gripped this world and gripped lives, and people do a lot of wrong when they really would rather not. But they give in to it. Just like to do something right, I'd like others just to do something right. Well, the Bible agrees with that. The Bible talks about righteousness. When I think of righteousness, when I used to think of righteousness 20 years ago, I think, oh man, righteousness. Phew, doesn't sound very much fun. How many of you got turned off with the word righteousness when you was around 14, 15, 16? Righteousness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is going to church, not having any fun, can't go out and sow my whole wild oats. Righteousness is for older people, more mature people. When I get older, I'll become righteous. Righteousness is a way of religion. But when we think about what the word means, really, righteousness, walking in a right way, doing something right. Having something right happen to you. Bring it out of the religious theology, away from the theologians. You remember how they talk? And get it down to practical thinking. Everybody would like something right to happen to them. And to do something right. I believe there's a lot of people today that would be saved, and that word is saved, to be delivered, and it starts out in faith and then it ends up being a reality, if they understood. I believe religion has become its greatest enemy. They run so fast away from it because it's nothing more than just another philosophy of life. Today, let's talk about true righteousness. True righteousness, things going together in life, right? in the marital relationship with your children, on the job? How many of you would like to get along with your boss? Well, sure. That's righteousness. How many would like to get along with the person next to you on the job? Sure. Righteousness. We just like things to go right. How many like to have a peace of mind? Amen. How many of you would rather not be driven and gripped by desires that cannot be satisfied? I mean, just driven by it. How many would rather not? Sure. Righteousness. Things functioning right. Well, God wants us to be righteous. God thinks in a very practical way. God is not so much concerned of what's happening in the temples that have set up false type of thinking or superficial thinking and religious bound thoughts, but he sent Christ into the streets. Hey man, he was in the temples too, but he lived in the streets. Went down into practical life. He met the woman at the well. She'd been married 5 times. Man, if I'd been married 5 times, I'd probably have a few headaches, wouldn't you? You know, I've been married twice. I got a few headaches. A few things I can't get away from, it seems like. You know, problems of the past, wounds of the heart, all that junk, you might say. 5 times. Can you imagine the problems that she's having? The guilt, the frustration, the confusion. God came down to meet that practical need, didn't he? And he talked very practical to her. We need to function in the practical. Let's do something right. Let's be righteous. And we know that it's got to start, you know, with Christ dying for us. He's got to give us a pardon because we're all criminals. We're all kind of lost. He's got to put his spirit back inside of us. He's got to put his mind back inside of us. His spirit can't dwell in us because, you know, we're on the death penalty. So there's a legal step of righteousness. When Christ paid the penalty, he pays the fine for us, we're set free. But that doesn't make us righteous in a practical sense. If that's all we ever have, then we haven't got a lot. God did not die on the cross for us so that we could just go to heaven. You know, that wasn't it. God wants us to be righteous in our thinking and righteous in our living. He's come to destroy the works of Satan. He came to do something in us. Amen? Now, how many of you have been very zealous after doing something right, but you keep failing at it? Anybody? How many has had goals, good goals, that you keep failing at? It seems like most people spend a life of failure over and over and over again, always trying a new avenue, a new way to approach things. We get down on the brink of suicide, get down on the brink of giving up, maybe turn to alcohol or turn to whatever, trying to escape the madness of our mind and emotions. And not everybody goes to that extreme, but in general, most people spend their lives as a failure. Isn't that true? Sometimes the failure is obvious. Because when we look at this world, most people live in poverty, right? If you choose to live in poverty, to sacrifice to help others, God bless you. But if you live in poverty because you can't think right, if you're living in a broken marriage, you're living in poor relationships because you don't know how to think, then God help us. Amen? So, we try, but we fail. Now, in Romans 8:4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, here it talks about the righteousness of the law. Now, what is the righteousness of the law? What is the real heart of the law? The doing. What is the law trying to accomplish? When the law says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, what's it trying to do? Just keep us from doing those things? No, the righteousness of the law is to build harmony, to have God's love flowing in his creation, so marriages could be firm, so that relationships can be positive and right, so people wouldn't lose their possessions that they work hard for, so someone wouldn't steal from them. so people wouldn't gossip and cut each other down. He gives us a negative flip side of righteousness. He says, don't do these things. But the heart of the law, the righteousness of the law, is to have things go right for us. When you say, thou shalt not kill, that's something going wrong for us. If someone kills you, that'd be pretty, I'd say it would be pretty wrong for you, right? But the righteousness of the law is the flip side of that coin. I'd like something to go right for me. You know what I mean? So it says that things, you can have things go right for you. You can have the righteousness of the law take place in your life if, what? It says, if you're not after the flesh, but if you're after the Spirit. The next verse says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. God's given us a reality here. He's given us a truth. For to be carnally minded, the word carnal there is just flesh in the Greek, fleshy minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is peace. So if I got a fleshy mind, I'm going to experience death. If I have a spiritual mind, if I'm spiritually minded, then I'm going to have life and I'm going to have peace. What's peace? Harmony of your emotions and your thoughts and your mind. Wouldn't it be nice? I don't meet very many people who's got harmony within their heart and mind. They have it at times, but in general, they don't. I like everything to fit together up there, don't you? You know, everything will flow together. Emotions flow together. Thoughts flow together. Now, when things are going for people, they can do that. But if you let things go wrong, they lose it. If it's a true test of peace, is can you still have it when things are going wrong for you? Everybody's got a little peace when things are going just right for you. But do you really have peace? It's in here. Is your peace, does your peace lie within the outer structure of life, or does it lie within your heart? So a fleshy mind will bring death. What's death? Well, the Bible, when it talks about death, generally it's not speaking about physical death. Physical death is irrelevant. Physical death takes place once in eternity, doesn't it? One little moment. And physical death is something that only works within us for 60 to 80, 90 years in comparison to the millions of years that we live spiritually. So it's not talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is mentally. Be separated from God and light and having mental chaos, having all these negative things that flow within us. That's the aroma of death. If you're fleshy minded, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to have fulfillment in Christ. You're not going to have peace, and you're not going to have life. What's life? The word there in the Greek is zoe. It's vitality of life. It's one thing to wake up in the morning and, boy, just open your eyes, and the first thing you think is, oh, God, I love you. And reach up and give that old wife a kiss, and even if she got bad breath, you know, and, baby, I love you. Get out of that bed. Ah, man, it's so nice to be alive. Bones feel pretty good today, you know, and you throw your clothes on, you can't wait to get out there and get living again. You know? And boy, thing, you just got a good flow inside. The other way, you wake up, oh, man, another day. Oh, man, I think I'll sleep 15 more minutes. Put the snooze alarm on. One eye, look at it, 15 more minutes. Oh, I'm 30 minutes late to work. Got to go on another run, you know. Oh, man. You know. Sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're excited. Sometimes you're not. That's not life. That's death. We can have life. Life can be good most all the time for us. That doesn't mean I won't be sick. The last 2 days I've been, I don't know what you call it, but I've been feeling not too good. Don't feel too good right now. I feel like I got cramps down in here. But I feel good where it counts. This body is nothing. I have to hear. Feel good when you feel bad. Amen? Well, things seem to be chaotic. Inside there's peace, there's life, there's happiness. And you're there. You're ready to help somebody. You don't spread your death around. Most people spread death. Just like we spread viruses. You know, we sneeze on each other, breathe on each other, and we get a virus. Most people spread death. Hi.
There.
You would have heard about a Wayne. You know what I mean? We spread death with our attitudes. We snap at people. We're cranky. We say little things that make them feel about this high. You know, we have ways of doing that. Oh, you got a new hairdo? Oh, where'd you buy that? Oh. Look to the glasses, you know. We have ways of making people feel bad when we feel bad, don't we? Intimidation. We spread death. Come on, let's have righteousness. Let's do something right. Let's have life and let's give it. Do you know you can make people feel good by just having life in you? And if I walk past you this way, hi, how you doing? Feel better? Or look at someone here, someone walks in the room. Oh, hi. You ever walk in the room and goes, hi. What does it make you feel like? Boy, wish if they would have walked in this room. You know? Just the way you look at someone, the communication of your essence to a person can make them feel, you know, like, wow, man, I'm not worth much. I'm not very valuable, this person. But, or you can just have life in you. Look at a person, they go, woo, I feel good. I don't know why. That's true. But we've got to learn to stop minding the things of the flesh. It says here, if you mind the things of the flesh, then you're not going to have life, you're going to have death. Amen? This is a universal principle. It can't be broken. People try to be spiritual. People try to be good Christians. People try to do what's right. People try to get their marriage together. People try to keep a job and to get by in life. And they break a universal principle by the mind fleshy things. They work against themselves. And sometimes they're just ignorant in it. They don't realize they're doing it. It's a universal principle that if you think upon the fleshy things, and I'll explain that in a minute what all that means, then you're going to have death and you're not going to do things right most of the time. But if you think on things spiritual, you're going to do things right. And you're going to have life and harmony and peace. We're going to be successful. It's a principle. Galatians 6 and 7 gives us that principle. I think we all know it. Whatsoever you reap, you're going to sow, right? How many of you have had your parents quote that? Well, they let you know when you start reaping a little bit. You weep and reap. But it says here, be not deceived. Now, when the Bible says, be not deceived, God don't waste his words. He's saying it for a reason, because people most of the time are deceived about this. Well, yeah, I'll get by. Yeah, it's going to be different for me. I'm an exception, and they don't really get down to stand on the principle. It says here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Ooh. That means if I don't reap what I sow, God is mocked. Truth is mocked. What's right is mocked. God himself is mocked. Ooh, I don't think that's going to happen to you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, what does it say after that? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What does that corruption mean? Death. Spoilage. Down. Things not going right. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, the word everlasting there is the same word translated eternal most of the places. And it's talking about something more than living forever. I want you to know, living forever is not a very great idea to me. How many of you ever get bored? I mean, I'd like to live forever. Bored. Pray for death. You know what I mean? Wouldn't you? If I had to live forever and float around with wings and sing hallelujah, 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 after I said that a few trillion times, I want to die. Wouldn't you? Eternal means something more than just how long you live. It's a quality of life. And if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap death, corruption, spoilage, cesspool, what do you call it? I want to get the point across. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to have eternal life, vitality of life. the flesh versus the spiritual. Amen. What is the flesh? What does it mean, flesh? Why does the Bible use these words? You know, when I first read that, I could understand it. I was a young kid. Flesh, flesh, my flesh can't do anything. You know? But flesh is referring to the part of us we can see and the things that pertain to that, like eating, like going out and having fun. It talks about the emotions are in the flesh. Emotions are chemical reactions within your body. Talking about your emotions. It's basically self-centeredness. What pertains to me, my flesh, what I want, to take care of me, to make me feel okay. Flesh is self-centeredness. It's the emotional part of you, the material part of your life. Everything is an extension of you out in your life. It could be your home. It could be your cars. It could be your relationships. Things that pertain to the part you can see, the temporal things. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about don't think about temporal. Things are temporary. Everything you see is temporary, isn't it? Can you think of something that you see that's not temporary? I can't think of anything that I can see that's not temporary. God says think of things that are eternal, things that you cannot see. There, Mr. Gerald here is a dear friend of mine, but I'm sorry, but you're temporary. One of us is going to bury the other one of these days if we don't get raptured first. We're both pastors. One, you know, I'm going to let you preach your funeral, you're going to preach mine. How you want it? Okay. But he's temporary. I'm temporary. But there's something inside of him that's not temporary. Amen? I can feed this man that's temporary. But if I give him a thought that will change his life, cause him to live forever, do things right, that's eternal. Where I work, how much do I make? Splashy. Where I work, a lot of people, that's where people, some people go, where am I going to work? Where do I work? How much am I going to make? How much moolah do I get for what I'm going to do? Temporary things, fleshy things. And now it should be, what is the need where I work? Not where I work, but what is the spiritual need here? What is there here that I can minister to, give life to? We go to where we work and we're so, how many of you hate where you work or halfway hate it? Sure. You're like me, I'd rather be retired. But, you know, we don't like where we work. We want something better because we want something to cater to our flesh. But listen, where you work, there's a spiritual need. There's something there that needs God, needs life. All of us have a desire to do something right in somebody else's life. How many of you, if you met this young 11-year-old girl wandering down the streets, blood dripping from her wrist, and you're just walking by, and you've seen her just like this. How many would stop and see if you could help her? See? That's what's inside. What if you found out that she's had a terrible life? That her father molested her, and her mother beat her, and her mother went out and was a prostitute, and was alcoholics, and this and that and the other. And you started talking to her, and all of a sudden, you felt like he's helping her. He could see it in her eyes. After he was done, she was beaming like a light. She said, oh, thank you. I think I can make it now. And you see her the next day, and she was bumping along. You know? She's blow about her. A year later, she's still okay. She had her baby. They're doing fine. 2-3 years later, she's just a bright, shining star. How many of you feel real good about that? Yeah, you would. Because you want to do something right. And you can do something right, and there's a lot of needs for something right to happen to. Wherever you work, there's needs all around you, but you're too worried about how many bucks you're going to make. Or, man, do I get my break on time? I'd like to have a raise, or I'd like to have more time off. I'd like to have more medical insurance. All these carnal thoughts. And people are starving for help. They walk past us every day. Amen? Who am I married to? Is a fleshy question. How do they please me or displease me? Now, I hear this a lot. I wish I was married to someone else. I made a mistake when I got married. How many has ever thought that you made a mistake? You know, you thought at one time or another that you made a mistake when you got married.
Okay.
So you're afraid that you put your hands up.
Hey.
Who am I married to is irrelevant. Now, it might not be irrelevant before you get married, but, you know, it's irrelevant. It's what is a spiritual need in the person that I'm married to. Not who am I married to, and how they please me, and how they displease me. Who cares how they displease you? How many of you, if you met someone like your husband,
we'll pick on husbands for a while.
If you met somebody like your husband, you're on a trip now. I want you to fantasize with me a little bit here. Here we go, Doris. You're on this jet. Die jets? Okay. And you're flying down to Florida, and you're at a convention, and you're supposed to speak, and, you know, this Bible study thing, and you're speaking about healing. It's on your bag?
Okay.
And you meet this guy that's just like your husband. And he says, can I talk? Can we talk? He may not be pressed.
He started talking to him. Started ministering to him.
Would you even worry about how what kind of a guy he was, or how he's treating you, or pleasing you? You'd be ministering, wouldn't you? I bet you spend days talking to him if it took it. While you was there, you meet him for lunch, meet him at night, talk to him. You try to lead him to the Lord. You'd feel good about that. And if he had a rotten ass personality, you'd probably overlook it, wouldn't you?
Oh, would you?
How many would overlook it if someone you're trying to win for the Lord you don't know? You overlook it. Why don't we overlook it in the one we're married to?
You say, well, I don't get away from them, though.
You know, they're all the time. But the principle is, see, we're worried about how we are being made to feel. That's fleshy. Instead of seeing the spiritual need and doing what we can. We can't do everything, but being a part of that answer. Getting our mind off of how we're being made to feel, or how am I failing or not? That's what we think about. It's fleshy. Am I failing in this? I'm not a very good wife or husband. I'm not a very good person. Failing.
How many think about that sometimes?
Sure. If you were, I think of some crazy idea here or some picture here. Let's say that you were walking along and you see next to this cliff and there's this little blue-eyed girl about 3 years old. Blue-eyed and blonde hair. Or the girls, if you've got red hair, she's got red hair. If you got blue, the darker hair, she's got dark. Whatever it relates to you. Okay. And she's on the side and she's slipping off. How many would you grab her? Okay. And you're holding on. How many of you would be worried about, oh, I'm failing. I don't know if I can hold her. You'd be trying to find a way to save her, pull her back, help her, right? You wouldn't be thinking about what big a failure you are. And then well, the point is that, listen, stop worrying about if you're a failure or not. Just go and do it the best you can. You see what I mean? I'm such a failure. Selfish thought. I don't have time to be a failure. If I lose one and done the best I could, I don't have time to think about that one because I got another one to help. You see what I mean? I don't have time to think about my failures because I'm too busy helping. Just get your mind on helping and ministry and doing the best you can. You don't have time to worry about, well, I think I've got a complex. You know what I mean? I think I've got a complex. Hey, listen, you don't have time to have a complex. Whatever that is. There's too many people who need life. Too many people you can help. Well, I can't help anyone. Come on. You can't help anyone? How many sometimes feel like you can't help anyone? Be honest with me. How many think you can't help anyone? You sometimes think you can't help anyone, right? You feel like you just utterly can't do it. Can't help a soul, right? Amber, can I use you as an example?
Come on, Lord, over here. I want you to meet this man right here. This guy right here, his name is Larry.
Larry, do you think he can help her in anything at all? He can teach her Jesus loves me, or you know anything that might help her in life? Teach her to brush her teeth, or... Okay, thank you. What's my point? My point is, there's always someone you can help. You could help her, couldn't you? Is there anybody in here, adult, that couldn't help her in something? Teach her to button her dress up straight or something? There's always somebody you can help. There's always somebody that you've got something in your life that you can help them with. And there's a lots of somebodies. Man alive, the world's full of somebodies. 5 billion somebodies. And if you're busy helping, which is really what you want to do anyway in life, you're not going to have your mind on your own problems. You're not going to have your mind on your own shortcomings. You're not going to think, you don't have time to be a failure. You're going to be helping people. You're going to be ministering people, and it's going to work. Amen? What we need to do is stop thinking about so many selfish, self-centered things. Start thinking about spiritual things in people's lives. The abstract. Amen? So many people think about, oh, I'm having it so rough. Things are so unfair. What people are not doing to me. People are rejecting me. How what I think about things. Instead of thinking what God thinks about things. Instead of thinking about the broken hearts and the needs. Oh, they're rejecting me. How many's ever been rejected? Oh, it hurts. They're rejecting me. Well, they've got to have something negative inside of them to reject you with, right? They're hurt more than you are. Think about it. Someone rejects you. Do they reject you with a positive attitude? Is this rejection? If someone rejects you, it's got to be something negative. They're hurting more than you are. They kind of just shared it with you. They've got it. And instead of thinking about how, oh, everybody's rejecting me. Oh, I'm not valuable. It's the need that's being communicated to me in this rejection. Amen? And my value is irrelevant in this life. My value is irrelevant in this life. Well, how can I think about my value, how important I am, when there's people and little kids needing my help? I'm going around thinking, but how important? Now, I'm not the head pastor of this church, or I'm not the Sunday school teacher. Connie got to be Sunday school teacher, and I didn't get to be it. And, you know, all these silly thoughts. The neighbor's got a better, prettier car. Someone's going to think something of me because I don't drive a nice enough car. All these thoughts. Fleshy. Amen? Eyes off this physical need. Put the eyes on the spiritual need. Amen? We get zealous to do right, but we fall short of it. Amen? We get zealous to do right, and we fall short of it. Over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to end this with this, talking about the greatest reason why we fall short of all the things I just said. It sounds good, doesn't it? But we'll probably go right out of here and do it again. Amen? The only, how many's ever heard right before? Did it change your life? We need to know why do so many people fall back into fleshy thinking? What I've done so far is to explain to you what fleshy thinking is instead of spiritual thinking. But just recognizing it won't necessarily make it different. Because there's something that causes us to fall back into fleshy thinking over and over again. There's something within us that causes us to fall back into fleshy thinking. And we need to understand what it is. And today, what I'm basically going to do is give you the greatest reason why people who try so hard to be spiritual fall back in the flesh. Over and over again. I believe it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, cast all weights aside. So many people who try to pursue a spiritual life, try to pursue spiritual thinking, carry with them a weight of the past. They carry something into the future of the past, and it's a weight. It anchors them to the past. It anchors them to their failure. It anchors them to the wrong thinking. Each of you are carrying something that anchors you back to failure. If you're going to make a new start, you've got to cut the anchor away. You've got to get rid of the weight upon you. Some little stronghold Satan has in your life. Some kind of a crutch that your flesh wants to stand on. Something that caters to your flesh. Anything that caters to your flesh, that your flesh has been involved in, if you carry it into the new spiritual realm, you're going to be brought back into the flesh. Amen? It could be a desire, a dream,
something inside of you, tucked away in our heart. What could it be?
Any kind of desire that's based on anything to do with self,
it's going to lead you back. Some people have got this dream of what they wanted to be in life, some kind of an image to express.
Could be a desire for some type of relationship. Could be a desire to be treated a certain way.
Think about it in your own lives.
These desires that have to do with self, if you carry these into your spiritual life, then you will be anchored to the past. Some of these women, men, they get married, and then they get saved, and then they try to start a spiritual life, but they still have a way that they want their husband to treat them. They want a way they want their wife to treat them. They got this fairy tale marriage in their mind. They got this little princess attitude, or prince attitude. And this desire for this anchors them to the flesh. And they start doing spiritual things, they start ministering, but they find themselves coming right back to self-satisfaction, being dissatisfied and expecting things out of their spouse. So many times it is an image we're trying to project. Sometimes it's just a desire to be a certain type of person. How many of you got an image that you think of yourself? You know, like, you know, the motorcycle man. Cool. Those glasses on. You know, a business type guy. You know, or something. Rough. Tough. Intelligent. What kind of image do you think of yourself? We should have no image. Except projecting Christ. We have images of ourselves that we carry into the future. It could be that. It could be an ideal, an idea, or a concept, something we want to hold on to mentally. It could be likes and dislikes, preferences. But it's something in your life that you're carrying. It could be fear. You see, it could be a self-pity attitude. It could be a failure attitude. Maybe you have an image of yourself as being a failure. That is selfish and self-centered. When the Bible tells us we're a new person in Christ and he's able to do anything, we don't even have the right to carry that in there with it. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Because the Bible says that if you put your mind on something, that's what you're going to be. Be spiritual minded. You let yourself think about these things. You let yourself think about this perception or this image. And you won't let go of this image of yourself or this desire or whatever it may be. Listen. We've got to get our mind upon the spiritual. How do we know what spiritual is? It's right here. You know, some people think all that's in here is Moses and Noah. You know, I was talking to a person once, and I said, you know, I told him all I just told you, and think about spiritual things. So I started talking to him a week later and said, well, what you been thinking about? Well, I've been trying to think about things in the Bible. Good. All right. What do you been thinking about? Well, I'll be honest with you, I went about halfway through the week, and I couldn't do it after that. I said, what did you think about? Well, I was thinking about Noah and the Ark, and I was thinking about Moses and the Red Sea, and I was thinking about the three children in the fire, and I was thinking about Daniel in the lion's den, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible's full of concepts that apply to this life. The Bible's full of principles that you live by in this life. Value systems. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, I'm glad I know all about Noah. But I didn't know the concept that they're supposed to teach me. What you're supposed to be thinking about is the way of life that's in the Bible here. You see? The Bible says that this truth will set you free if you think about it. Keep your mind on it. Line it up. If the thought comes into your mind, it does not line up with this word, stop thinking about it. So how do I do that? We have to write it down. Read it when you wake up in the morning. The Bible says write it on the doorpost.
You see?
Keep it on there. Every thought that comes to your mind, should I, you know, you start thinking about somebody else. Is this in the Bible? Is this the way the Bible says the thing? I cease to think about it. Stop thinking about self all the time. Stop thinking about what you know, how you feel and how things displease you or please you. It's what the Bible says, what the Bible says, what the Bible says. You read it, you memorize it, you fill your mind with it. And you say, well, that sounds too simple. It's simple. People stop doing that and they start falling aside. You see, we got to remember, the Bible says that few people will find true light. It says that in Matthew 7:13-14. Only a few in this age are going to find true life. Most people are going to live this life failures. They're going to live this life in destruction. They're going to live this life in the flesh. They're going to be up and down all their lives. They're going to die that away. They're going to be old that away. They're going to be miserable in their old age because it's all going to catch up with them. Most people are going to have a lousy life. A few will find life, true life, the Bible says. You got to pursue it with all your heart. You got to be aggressive on it. You can't sit back and say, I just can't do it. I just can't get rid of these evil thoughts. This selfish love is a failure. You can't sit back and just be patsies and pansies and wimps. Come on. You got to be aggressive. I will not think this thought. I will not dwell upon this. I'm going to look to other people's needs. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to read this Bible. I am going to do. You got to pursue. You got to be aggressive. Amen? It's all centered around the Word and being aggressive toward it. Amen? Any questions or comments this morning? There's reasons why we keep our ways. One is we defend them. We defend really our thinking, our stinking thinking. We defend it. How many has ever been defensive? Justify. Well, there's reasons. When I was a little boy, my mommy dropped me on my head. You know, I grew up in a rough life, and I've had a tough time. Oh, hey, if you defend it, you can have it. What you defend, you get to keep. You know what I mean? Let the enemy have all that junk. What you don't want, don't defend. People defend everything. So stop defending yourself. Stop defending those wrong thinking. That's one thing. And go to the Word and get the opposite of what your weight is. Whatever your weight is, you go to the Word and find out specifically what's right and what's true. That's what you concentrate on. Okay? That's what you think on. And keep your will committed and God will bring it about. Somebody else. Well, I think when people get caught up in the theoretical, you know, well, no one's perfect, no one's righteous, we're all righteous, no matter what we do, we get all these various types of thoughts, and it's a little more complicated than that, or it's more simple, either way you want to say it. And the Bible says that Job was a righteous man, perfect. And that frame of thinking, he was. He kept the law, he sacrificed when he broke it, he was righteous because he lived up to requirements. Nobody's perfectly right all the time. Okay, so far. So when I started thinking about, the devil uses that to distract us. Get a debate. Well, can we be perfect? Hey, I'm so far from it, I don't have to worry about it. You know what I mean? I'm just going to keep on trying to do right. Is anybody righteous? Well, I'm not going to worry about it if I'm going to be perfectly righteous because I'm going to keep on trying to do things right. You know? And so I'm not going to let the thought that no one can be righteous defeat me. In Christ, legally, we're all righteous, and we're in pursuit, in a practical sense, of doing things right. So, I'm not going to believe I can't be right. You know, if I can be right 5 minutes, maybe I can do it 10. If I can do it 10, maybe I can do it 20. You know, maybe I can do it 20 and do it my whole life. In Christ, it's in Christ we can do it. So, like you say, I think people get us distracted on those thoughts. I believe that we're in pursuit of holiness and righteousness, unhurtfulness, and there's no reason to believe I can't get there. But I'm not making that my goal. Each day I'm just trying to do what's right to the people. When I treat him right, I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing right to Paul so I can be right. I'm just going to treat him right. It's the best way of doing it. It's not to be a good Christian. It's not to be a holy person. It's just the best way to treat him, for him and I both. Pretty simple. Yeah. I don't like to, you know, goals can be deceptive, you know. The Bible tells me what God wants me to be like. Okay, it's not a goal. It's a reality within me
you created within me, and I'm in the process of expressing it. And I just look at that as kind of a roadmap, knowing which way it's going to take me. But I don't step back and if it's not in here, I don't have it. And I don't capture some specific thing like, well, I'm going to be, you know, the Elijah that's going to usher back Christ. Or I'm going to be one of the two witnesses. Or I'm going to be this particular thing. No, the Bible says I can have his character. The Bible says I was created in his image. It's inside. It's locked away in a prison. I'm going to express it because he says I can. In him I will. So that's the only goals you have. You can attain those. But we get off, like, I want to be a certain kind of a style. I want to have a certain kind of style or this and that and the other. That's when we get off. That's when we hang on to images. Say, yes, anybody else? Father, thank you. Lord, we appreciate you so very much.